Good morning, everyone. In the name of Jesus, that powerful name, I can stand before you today and tell you with confidence, you were made for a purpose. God had glory in mind when he thought of you, when he made you, and it is my prayer today that through this time together, he would unmask or re-unmask to you that nobility, that high calling that he has made you for, and he would lead you into it. We're going to talk about holiness today. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think that when I say we're going to talk about holiness, there is one generation in here. Your hair tends to be whiter, but that's not always true. There's one generation in here that you hear holiness, you say, finally, it's about time. And there's another generation in here that when you hear me say we're going to talk about holiness, you're going, isn't that what the church used to talk about 50 years ago, 100 years ago, when we were more caught up with, you know, how you looked, how you acted, all these external rules? Holiness can have this reputation of being old-fashioned. What we used to talk about in a more legalistic era, a stodgier era as a church. But in reality, holiness is actually a very life-giving idea, and I hope to show that to you today. Calling today his glory, our good, wanting to point out to us that holiness is something that is for both his glory and it's for our good. It's for our best. All right, we're going to look at what holiness is. We're going to look at when you get it, and then we're going to look at how you get it. All right, what holiness is, when you get it, how you get it. We often have the idea that, and it's true, holiness means to be set apart, to be dedicated to God, cleansed or consecrated from sin, so you're devoted to God or committed to him. And that's all very true. That's kind of our starting point. I just want to unpack it a little bit more today. What it is, when we can get it, how you get it. First, holiness is both the removal of a negative and it is the addition of something positive. Removal of something negative, adding of something positive. I think what most of us tend to do is we gravitate towards one of those or the other. We have to have both together. It's inescapable that whenever you read the New Testament on holiness, what the authors always have in mind is the Old Testament sacrificial system. They're picturing the Old Testament history and system of sacrifices. Here's one example. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Peter writes, "But just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy, because I am holy." Right? For it's written, be holy, you be holy, because I, God, am holy. You know what he's doing when he says that? He's quoting Leviticus. Right? Leviticus, the Old Testament system of sacrifices. You go into the tent, you make your offering, your impurity, your sin gets cleansed, and you get to approach God. He's quoting Leviticus. But the thing is, for you and me, that Old Testament sacrificial system is so foreign, we can have a very natural question of, what exactly transfers over to us today? What still applies? You know, on a real practical day-to-day basis, when we're talking about having our sins cleansed and approaching God, how much of Leviticus do we carry over? We can have that question in our minds. And it's here that there's a Greek dictionary that I think is actually very helpful. It says that holiness simply is having access to God. Right? It's entry for hagios, the word that we get holy or holiness from, that we translate as holy. Its entry for it is simply, holiness is the quality possessed by things or people that have access to a deity, to a divinity. If you have access to God, holiness is the quality that allows it. Now, for that to be the case, clearly sin has to be done away with. You can't stand in the presence of God with sin. Removal of a negative, sin has to be dealt with. But also, the emphasis is never merely just you don't have sin. The emphasis is now you have God. Now you have God himself. You have access to God, his presence. You abide with him. The quality possessed by those who have freedom that have access to God. So Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If you have access to God, holiness is the quality that allows it. Now, as I say, when that happens, it is both for his glory and your own good. When Daniel and I first moved into our current house, just over 5 years ago, we were making dinner one night, and by that I mean I was cheering her on, all right? The more involved I am with food preparation, the less inclined to eat it she seems to be. But we're having quality time, we're in the kitchen together, and we needed to heat something up on the stove. Now, I don't know if this ever happens to you, but some, you might even be able to say, most of our pots and pans were already in the dishwasher. Right? That ever happens? Most of the pots and pans are already in the dishwasher, so we're looking for something to put on the stovetop. We start rummaging through the cupboards, and we find this glass bowl. This like tempered glass Pyrex kind of thing. And so we're looking at it, kind of this question, do you think we can put that on the stovetop? And whether it's a conversation or just in our minds, the thought comes, well, we've put it in the oven before, and you heat it up to pretty much the same temperature, and it all worked out okay, so we're just going to put it on the stovetop. And yes, my degree is in chemistry, and I had classes on heat transfer. I should have seen this coming. So we put the meat in it. We put the extra seasonings on. We put the lid back on, and we set it to heat, let it simmer. A few minutes go by. We both start doing other things. You know, she was elsewhere in the kitchen. I think my mom had called. So I'm on the phone with my mom. A few minutes go by, and all of a sudden, there was this explosion. I mean, it exploded. We thought a bomb went off. I'm on the phone with my mom. I was like, Mom, I got to call you back. I think we're under attack. The pieces are just flying everywhere. One mess is on the counter. Our dog decided to add a second mess on the floor in response, just for good measure. And so that glass bowl, we're just looking at each other like, what happened? This thing went into 1,000 pieces. We're trying to tiptoe around, tiptoe between the dog pee and the glass. You know, the food is absolutely ruined. And we're looking at each other and we say, did we set this heat too high? Were we not supposed to put it on the stovetop? So we had one more of the same kind of bowl in the cupboard underneath. It had survived the blast. So we pull it out, we turn it over, and we look, and there in very clear letters it says, do not use on stovetop. Do not use on stovetop. Now here's the point. Imagine we went through that. Imagine we now know what you all seem to have already known right off the bat is you don't put the glass bowl on the stovetop. Imagine you know that, you know the instructions, and the next time we know we need to go to put something on the stovetop, we say, no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do it anyways. Who cares what the instructions say? Imagine we did that. Who would be the fool? Who would be the one just acting in foolishness? It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Don't you see? The instructions are not to be mean. The instructions are not to be unfair, you know, or cranky. The instructions are in accord with the inherent design, the internal structure of the object itself. It's for the good of what it was made for. Holiness is for your good. Whenever we do what God commands us to do, he's not being restrictive. He's saying, this is how I've designed you to operate. It's for your own good. Do you remember the plagues? We've talked about the Egyptian plagues in the past. So often as modern people, we pick those up and we read them as if they were just these random displays of weird power. You know, like the Egyptians are being disobedient. Zap, I'm going to send the flies. I'm going to send the locusts, whatever. They just seem very arbitrary to us. They're not arbitrary. Every single one of the plagues is a systematic confrontation of one of the false gods of the Egyptians. And through them, God is saying, whenever you turn from me to any of your other false idols, creation is going to run backwards. Creation, the world that I've made for you, is going to unravel. The plagues, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, and then you read Exodus 5 through 10, or whatever it is, the chapters of the plagues, if you read those two back to back, they're almost, it's like Exodus runs Genesis in reverse. Everything starts unraveling. God is saying, if you don't do things the way I've told you, I'm not just going to zap you just to be mean. It doesn't work. It's for your good. Deuteronomy chapter 10. After Moses, or as Moses is giving all the laws to the people, he says, "And now what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways," there's what he's told us to do, walk in his ways, "to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees." Right? Those are those old-fashioned religious words, commands and decrees, "that I am giving you today for your own good." It's for your good, in accordance with how you've been designed. There's a man named Samuel Brengel. Brengel had been a commissioner in the Salvation Army, and the Salvation Army started off as this movement very focused on holiness, whole life holiness before God. And Brengel wrote once that a man who insists on freedom by going against God's ways or decrees is like a train insisting on freedom by saying, "I'm going to jump the tracks." The train says, "I'm tired of just running in this narrow way. I'm just going to jump the tracks to its own ruin." So the man who wants freedom and refuses to obey God's commands to be holy destroys only himself, Brengel wrote. It's for your good. Biblically, Psalm 119, verse 32. "I run in the path," that narrow path, "I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." In the path of his commands is where I find freedom, the psalmist is saying. Psalm 119, 45. "I will walk about in freedom, for," not that I've rejected all your commands, "no, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts." It's in obeying his commands that we find true freedom. It's the only way to be who and what you were made to be. It's for your good. And as I say, it's also for God's glory. Holiness involves the removal of a negative. Don't do this. Removal of a negative. But it's never just that. It's also always the addition of a positive. In fact, the best way to get rid of something negative is actually to replace it with something positive. And I think you know that intuitively. If you've ever gone on a diet, or you've ever fasted, you know the worst way to do the diet is to go through it saying, "Don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake, don't eat the cake." The worst way to fast is, "Don't eat it, don't eat it, don't eat it." Because if that's all that you tell yourself, you're just fixating your mind on the thing you're trying to avoid. Sooner or later, you're going to give in because it's all you're thinking about. Don't look at porn, don't look at porn, don't look at porn. And all you're thinking about is porn. Fall in love with Christ, and in time, sooner or later, more and more increasingly, the tug, the pull of porn will wane. You have to replace, you have to drive it off with something better. Don't just say to yourself, "Don't do this." You got to replace it with something better. Holiness is never merely avoiding sin. It's getting God in your life, in your heart, in your mind. He dwells with you. Now, to spell out all of what that means is the task of each of our lives. This is a lifetime journey. But here's one piece. This is why, what I've just given you, this is why holiness is never just a freeze frame technologically. Like, the holy ones, the ones who are really holy, are the people who live and look and act just like people did 300 years ago or 500 years ago. They may be very holy, but that is not what makes them holy. Holiness is never just, "Here are these new things, just avoid them." No, holiness is getting something better. Getting God. It's never just a freeze frame technologically. You know, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle is built, the holy place, and when the priests are called, the holy people, when the tabernacle is built and the priests are called, it is a re-imaging in miniature of the original creation call given to you and me from the very beginning. Because you see, what happens at the tabernacle and with the priest is all of the constituents of creation come together. representatives of all of the various living organisms, the plants, the animals, the spices, precious gems, rich colors woven together in the tapestries. They are all brought together. All of creation is being cultivated to create a sacred place where sacred worship happens before God. What we were made to do in mass across the whole globe happens in miniature at the tabernacle and then at the temple. To be holy, to be a priest, is the reissuing of the call to steward all the earth. Your job, what you do from 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, or whatever your hours are, what we do to cultivate the earth throughout our entire lives is part of this call to holiness. The Bible does not go from garden to garden only. The Bible goes from garden to city. Genesis 2, Revelation 21. The Bible goes from garden to city with a garden in the middle. Human civilization, our calling, our work to develop the earth and create culture and civilization is part of what it means that the knowledge of the glory of God, we've been made in His image, the glory of God would cover the waters, the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's Habakkuk 2:14. The glory of God might fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's not a generic thing. That's not this impersonal quality, like there's His glory somewhere out there and it's just going to pervade everywhere. It's you. It's me. It's the ones who have been made in His image, doing what He has made us to do through our lives, through our holiness, set apart from other things, to be who He's made us to be, that His glory is made known. It's for His glory. Isaiah 37. I do this, God says. I do this for my sake, in the sake of David, my servant, for your sake, both together. So, if those are a few thoughts on what holiness is, here is just a brief look at when you can have it, when you can be holy, when you can be restored to what God has made for us. All of the commands in the Bible to be holy, to be sanctified, are meant for right now. When you read them and you wonder, is this something God has for me now, or maybe it's just supposed to be for later, they are for now. I'll give you a couple of examples. There are a few parts of the Bible that talk about the future, what is still yet to come more than anywhere else. Daniel and Revelation are two of the books, two of the places where we get more about the future than anywhere else. All right, so Daniel, Revelation, about the future. Do you know what happens in Daniel? In Daniel chapter 8, he's just been given all of these visions of what's going to happen for the next couple centuries. And Daniel's response at the end of chapter 8 is, "So I got up and went back about the king's business." Being given insight into what is to come is always meant to inform and inspire and shape how you live right now. The very end of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, Daniel is having all of these visions, and he asks the angel, what will the outcome of all this be? And the angel's response to him is not to spell out in more detail the future. The angel's response to him is, go your way. You've been given all this. Now live the way you're supposed to live. Go your way. The parts of the Bible most about the future are actually intended to emphasize more than anywhere else how you and I live right now. It's not just for the future. It's right now. Revelation. The center of the book of Revelation is chapter 13, verse 10. Do you know what Revelation 13, verse 10 says? If anyone is to be called, is to go into captivity, he will go. That sounds pretty fatalistic, doesn't it? You're going to be captured, you're going to be captured. Nothing you can do about it. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. It sounds like things are just set, so it doesn't really matter what you do. What's going to happen is what's going to happen. And then John writes this. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. The more you know what is going to come, the more it will inspire faithful living, holiness, obedience in the present day. Very last page of your Bible, probably. Revelation 22, verse 11. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. The more insight you're given about what is to come, it's never just to get fixated on the future. It's to inspire how we live right now. The gospel is not just forgiveness. It's also wholeness. If we think about holiness as being just in the future, you're operating on forgiveness only. Like my sin is taken away, so one day I can get into heaven, but it doesn't inform how you live here and now. But the gospel is not just forgiveness, it also makes you whole. I think I've used this before, but if you have a friend who has a broken leg and they wrong you, and you forgive them, you tell your friend, I forgive you, that's great. Your relationship is now reconciled, but you've only solved one of the two problems. They still have a broken leg. They still can't go about life the way they were meant to. But imagine you had the power. Imagine you have a friend with a broken leg and they wrong you and you say, not only do I forgive you, I heal you. They go their way. They walk. They're made whole. The gospel forgives you, yes. It also heals you. It makes you whole. It changes how you live. Holiness is not just for the future. It's also for here and now. And yet, there is a symmetry to this. A pastor I've been listening to recently has unpacked a lot in terms of symmetry, balance, tension. We emphasize one thing, but we don't neglect the other. Holiness is for now, and there is an element in which we will not be made perfectly holy until that day, until that future day comes. And what happens if we neglect that aspect or that reality of gospel truth is I think that I've seen this several times and people that emphasize holiness now. They end up, or we end up, when sin becomes unavoidable in our lives, you start doing all these weird workarounds to call it something other than sin. Because if you admit that you sin, then you've messed up this teaching or this doctrine in the sense that, well, I'm supposed to have perfection right now. So somebody does something glaringly wrong and they say, that was a mistake. But it wasn't a sin. I don't need to confess anything. It was just a mistake. Or, that's just my personality. That's just how I'm wired. Can't help it. That's just who I am. No, you're harsh. You need to confess that. It's not just your personality. If we think we can have everything right now and forget that there's more to come in the future, you end up avoiding confession. Because you think you're not supposed to have any sin right now. As it's often been said, justification removes the penalty of sin. Right? When Jesus did the cross, we have access to God, penalty of sin taken away. Sanctification removes the power of sin. Get back to that in a minute. Sanctification removes the power of sin. Glorification removes its presence. Only when we have glorification in that future day will the presence of sin be utterly eradicated in our hearts, in our lives. Right now, while we go through sanctification, you can have real victory over the power of sin. You don't have to keep giving into it. You don't have to keep doing the same thing over and over again. And yet, so long as we live on this earth, you're going to find sin that you have to confess. You're going to find things that you have to bring before the Lord, before other believers, say, forgive me of this. And you know, ironically, it is actually in the confessing of wrongdoing that we walk in freedom from it. It's when we bring it out into the open that it gets dealt with. Confess your sins and pray for each other so you may be healed. Be holy. Avoid sin. Be set apart from sin. Be holy, confessing your sins one to another. So, if that's the two-pronged nature to when you get holiness, now and then, how do you get it? For both. Donald Barnhouse once wrote, and I shared part of his story 2 weeks ago. If you remember, Barnhouse was the one whose wife had passed away, and he used that illustration of the shadow of the truck with his daughter. Barnhouse once wrote this: if I should give you a copy of Shakespeare's dramas, his plays, and ask you to produce an equal, you know, here's Shakespeare, you see it, now just write one of your own. If I should ask you to do that, you would be forced to reply, you could not, you lack Shakespeare's genius. If I should place before you paintings of Rembrandt or any of the other great masters and ask you to create new masterpieces of your own, again, you would be forced to reply, you could not. You lack the artistic genius. Your answer would be the same if we offered you great works of music or architecture or the arts or the sciences. Genius must be innate in the master of an art. You can't just look at something and have an example and then copy it. To do a masterpiece, it has to be inside you coming out. And Barnhouse went on, the same is true, don't you see, of the life of Christ. Myriads have looked at Christ and known they were sinners, but no man in this world has ever become holy by looking at Christ as an example only. You know, there he is, there's what he did, now just match it. Just do it, just live like he did. No, a Christian is a man or woman in whom, inside, God has placed a miracle by planting a new life within you. This is the genius of holiness. And it becomes possible for you when the indwelling life of Christ comes inside you and then begins to work itself out. How's it happen? In order to be holy, Christ cannot just be an example to you. You can't just look at him and say, okay, that's my model. I'm going to try harder. You don't need an example. You need ability. You need power. You need life. It's impossible to miss. When you read the New Testament passages on holiness, they are drawing inescapably from the Old Testament sacrificial system. What happened? You need a sacrifice. Somebody wants to be in the presence of God. They're not able to go in because of their sin, because they are unclean. But a sacrifice is made and blood is shed to cover them. And through the blood of the sacrifice, they are sanctified, cleansed, set apart, able to go in and have access through the blood of another. In John 17, just before the cross, Jesus prays his priestly prayer, holy prayer, and he says, for them, for you, I sanctify myself that you may be sanctified. The one who says he was set apart from the foundation of the world and sent into the world now says, I set myself apart for you. You see what he's saying? He had access to God. From eternity past, Jesus the Son had access to the Father, and he goes to the cross and he cries out, my God, where are you? Paraphrase. Where are you? I can't see you. I can't access you. And the answer he gets is nothing. What was happening? The one who had access from all eternity lost it, gave it up, so that you, though you did not have access, could get it. As we sang earlier, at the cross, the veil was torn. He was outside the city being kicked out, losing access, so that the veil dividing you and God would be torn, so that at that very moment, through his sacrifice, his blood shed, you would get access. You can't just look at him and try harder in your own strength. You have to be covered by him and have his life placed inside you. All the disintegration of creation not working the way it was supposed to, he put on himself the plagues of darkness, the plagues of unraveling, so that you and I, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, through him, we might have access to the Father. Holiness, the quality of those who have access to the divine. And ironically, perhaps, that's where confession comes in. The more that we think we've got it all on our own, we have nothing to do with the life of Christ. But it's when we say, I need you. Oh God, I don't have this on my own. I need you. My only defense, my only righteousness, I need you for it. It's in confession that his life enters us. In confession of impurity that purity is granted. Life coming through death. Confess your sins. Be holy, confessing your sins. In service which thy love appoints, there are no bonds for me. What he's called you to do, what he commands you to do, there's freedom. In service which thy love appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes your children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty. Freedom, the access to be who you were made to be, to be with God. Liberty, freedom, holiness. For His glory, and I promise you, you're good.